Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Good to be together. Bless you. And excited to be in the house of the Lord, loving the fact that it's summer, loving that school's out. It's awesome. But you know what? School's out, but the Holy Spirit's moving in. God's doing stuff, and we're going to keep just pressing into Him right on through the summer because He has good, good things in store for us. We bless you. We welcome you here. This is your first time at New Life. Be at home. We're really glad you're here. And today we're continuing our series in Nehemiah. It's called Rubble. And we're going to get into a topic that's not, I don't know, it's one of those things that's a little bit mystical for people. And sometimes we don't talk about it that often, but it's the topic of spiritual warfare. And I think sometimes we don't get into this because we're dealing with something that's in the invisible realm. But by the way, the whole kingdom of God is in the invisible realm. So it's important that we're aware of these dynamics. And, you know, sometimes we're like, hey, I got to get to school. I got to get, you know, stop at the red light, feed the kids, take care of work stuff, mow the lawn. You know, we're like, I got to deal with the practical things in life. But that doesn't change the fact that we are in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual battle. There are things in the atmosphere that can affect us, and we need to be aware of what they are. Nehemiah becomes an incredible illustration of not just that battle exists, but how to navigate it, how to be victorious in it, and how to thrive in no matter what's going on around us. And really, not just how to be a people that are victorious, but how to be atmosphere changers. So we're not just like, hey, there's a bad atmosphere, I'm aware of that, bad. But rather to be somebody who can change the atmosphere, to change the climate in the positive sense of climate change, to change what's happening. And there really are, I don't know if you've ever walked into a room before and like the people were fighting before you got there and then they stopped, but you felt something in the air. You're dealing with a spiritual dynamic. You picked up on an atmosphere. Sometimes you feel tension in the atmosphere, different kinds of things like that. We're aware of that in different moments, but we need to know that this is a very real thing. So we'll get into that a little bit today. In part three last week, we saw that like the adversaries of God's people were okay with them getting by, but they weren't okay with them thriving. And when the people of God started getting a vision in the book of Nehemiah to thrive as individuals, to thrive as a people, it made some of their enemies really upset. Sanballat, Tobiah, these different guys, and they began to act up, and they began to do and employ the tactics that had worked on every other occasion for 100 years. They put them into play against the people of God. They tried to mock them. They tried to intimidate them. They tried to put them in a place of just being minimized. But on this occasion, the tactics that previously stopped the people of Judah from building the wall didn't work. Like they weren't. It's awesome. It's so awesome to see the picture of spiritual growth. Like you can be moving through life and something defeats you, and then God does something in you, and you're different, and it doesn't defeat you anymore. That's growth. That's what's happening here. Like, that's part of being an overcomer. That's who you're called to be. It's who I'm called to be. It's who we are. God taking us from glory to glory. We're not stuck in the same old thing. I'm preaching better than your amen. But I figure you're going to catch up with me. And I'm good because I know it's good. I'm excited about it. I just want you to receive it for you. You know what I'm saying? I want you guys to be encouraged by this today. This is a personal word. This is not just, you know, information like that's nice for them. This is a word for us. So it's encouraging to see this. In Nehemiah 2:20, Nehemiah was answering these enemies and he said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage right memorial in Jerusalem." And when he said the God of heaven will prosper us, this is an incredibly powerful declaration. It means to advance, to make progress, to succeed, to push forward. They're saying the God of heaven is going to make us successful. He's going to advance us. We're going to succeed because of him, not because of something we're doing, but because we're partnered with him. We are going to prosper in this thing. And we see that prospering began in chapter 3. We saw that they rose up and they began to make repairs. That word made repairs, Chazak used 35 times. I think I said that right. Used 35 times in chapter 3. And as they did this, some amazing things happened. It means to strengthen, encourage, restore means a bunch of different things, but it's a really rich word. We see this community factor. We see that they worked next to each other. It wasn't just that they were out there by themselves working. They learned in chapter 3 what it meant to work together. We see there was widespread involvement. Where previously it was like unusual for people to be involved in this project, now it was unusual for people to not be involved in the project. Building was now, like not building was the exception. And we see a number of families just walked right out the front door and started building right in front of their house, which is so practical for us. And so there was a lot of significance in that. As they're building the walls, I want to give you a verse that kind of interprets this a little bit. It's from Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 18. And it says, "You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise." You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. This starts to speak to us about the significance of these walls in our own lives. There's a message in this besides the literal city being built. What is it speaking to us? What's really amazing is that this word for salvation is Yeshua. That word Yeshua, by the time we're in the New Testament and translating that word into English, that's the word Jesus. It's saying, you shall call your walls Jesus and your gates praise. The word Jesus means salvation. It means Yahweh saves. And salvation, it's a word that means saved, delivered. It means aid, victory, prosperity, health, help. All of those things are combined into this phrase salvation. And not only is this speaking to us of like, hey, Jesus is surrounding me, like Emmanuel, God with us, that he himself is my protection. But it's also speaking to us about the rebuilding of the walls pictures spiritual formation. It illustrates the process of a child of God growing to maturity and wholeness and victory. The building of the walls is like the formation of the character and the nature of Jesus in our lives. It's like we're saved. It happened. But now there's like the working out. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, now work out your salvation. It's God that works in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it's telling us that, yeah, we're saved and it's an amazing thing, but there's like some stuff to work out, y'all, once we get saved. Like there's a working it out. Working out the character. We're working out what God is working in. God's working in you and you're working it out. And there's this process of growth that's all pictured in this city being built. It's a picture of what God's doing in your life and my life right now. And in this process of growing, in this process of moving into victory, we see that they faced some opposition. Now, we know up to chapter 3, through chapter 3, they've already cleared some pretty big hurdles. They've already gotten over some things and some of the tactics that had worked in the past. And the work is now accelerating. And in chapter 4, they begin to face even more intense opposition. There's an interesting pattern that takes place here. They continue to progress and they have more breakthrough. And then their enemies, you know, devise a new plot to come against them and resist them. And so there's this constant back and forth, this cycle that's here. And it's really interesting because we have a contrast between chapter 3 and 4. In chapter 3, the people learn to work together in spiritual fellowship. And it's important to learn to work together. It takes a certain amount of character to learn to play well with others, work well with others, to really collaborate and all of that. And that's an awesome thing. But in chapter 4, we see them not only working together, we see them standing together in spiritual warfare. And that's a whole nother level that God has for his people. We see that in this chapter, as there's a conspiracy and there's an alliance that comes against them in Jerusalem, like five different groups, different nationalities are now going to conspire together and ally against them. It's like the Battle of Five Armies, but in Jerusalem. We should have called the series that. That would have been really good. Okay, no, just kidding. If you like The Hobbit, that was great for you. If not, you're like, what's he talking about? All right, so there's five different armies that come together. And as they come together, there's this place that people really learn in the Lord. Nehemiah is going to position them differently. And they're going to learn what it means to stand in the Spirit. They're going to learn what it means to deal. Now, they're dealing with actual physical warfare. But it's a picture for us of what it looks like to learn to stand and navigate through spiritual warfare that happens in our lives. So let's pick up reading in chapter 4, verse 1. It so happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant. So furious wasn't enough. He's also very indignant. And he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" He asks five questions here. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? And we have some of those tactics again happening here. He's mocking the work. He's actually mocking the work in front of his own army. And word is getting back to Nehemiah within the city that this is happening. Now, I want you to see something. The adversary often insinuates using questions. And this goes all the way back to Genesis 3. When the serpent comes to Eve and says, "Has God said?" And that, an insinuation is an indirect accusation. It's trying to make a point in an indirect way. But what the enemy, what the serpent was really saying to Eve is, "God didn't say that." And when Sanballat asked these five questions, he's not really asking questions. He's accusing and insinuating something. And what he's insinuating is, "You aren't enough," telling the people they're not enough. "You'll never be secure in victory. You'll never worship in freedom. You won't finish the project. You won't see restoration and revival come. It's not going to work out." This is what he is accusing. It's what he is directly contradicting the word of the Lord over the people. That's what's happening. Now, I've got a question for Sanballat, or I would have this question if I could have a conversation with him. If the work they're doing is as lame as you say it is, why are you so worried about it? Why all this drama? Look, the enemy fears nothing more than a son or a daughter who knows who they are in the Lord. And they're secure in that identity of his love. And they stand in that. They're forced to be reckoned with. And he'll do anything he can to get them to question that identity, to insinuate that they're not who God says they are, so they will detach their faith from that word and go into a place of defeat. So that's what's going on here. And there's this guy named Tobiah. He was kind of like a sidekick to Sanballat. After Sanballat says all that stuff, he's like, verse 3, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it." It's like he couldn't think of something better than a fox, but he'll break down their stone wall. Now, verse 4, Nehemiah says this. Now, this is Nehemiah. By the way, this is Nehemiah's go-to response again and again. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as a plunder in the land of captivity." And he keeps praying. But what I want to show you here is that when something gets released, when there's a lie in the atmosphere, when there's a negative word spoken, Nehemiah does not just let it sit there and linger. Immediately, he turns it over to God in prayer and says, "God, I want you to see a pattern here. Every time something is spoken, there's like a trigger response to Nehemiah, and it's a good trigger, and it's a trigger that you need to have and I need to have. It's a response mechanism inside of his heart. When something comes against me that I know is not from you, I'm not just going to let it linger. I'm not going to let it simmer and marinate in my heart. I'm going to give it over to you in prayer. I'm not just going to go on with my day, like, all right, and just get increasingly heavier and more bummed out about everything." Right there, he deals with it. He shows us something. It's really an important key. Sometimes these spiritual warfare principles are more simple than we make them. It's about staying aware of what's happening around us. And what happens here in verse 6, moving on to that verse, and by the way, I've just got some lines there in the notes, so you can write out any highlights you get from these verses as I'm just sort of teaching through them. Nehemiah, when he hears all of that stuff, he doesn't like go and engage them. He doesn't say, hey, you guys are saying not nice things. Stop being mean to us. We don't like it. You're hurting my feelings. There's no snowflake stuff going on here. He's not melting in the heat of this fire. And what he does here, he doesn't even go to them and say, hey, we're just trying to do a little project here. Just leave us alone. He doesn't engage with them at all. He doesn't look for their permission. He doesn't go back and say, hey, I want you guys to knock it off. It just says, so we built the wall. He kept right on going with what God told him to do in the first place. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. One view in the Hebrew is that half the circumference was done. Another view would be it was all connected and it was halfway high. Either way you look at it, they kind of reached a halfway point here in the project. It was a major milestone in the work, and it says that happened because the people had a mind to work. It's more than just a mindset. It's a heart and a will to keep going. It's showing us they maintain the passion, the motivation, the determination. In other words, the thing that was inspiring them to keep on going and have that attitude, they stayed connected with the vision, and therefore their enthusiasm level stayed very high. They kept on going. They had a heart for the work. It goes on to verse 7 to say, now it happened when, I want you to see that the group is growing. The opposition is growing now. We've seen a couple of guys here and there. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs. Where do the Arabs come in? Where do they come from? All of a sudden there's Arabs. There's now Ammonites and there's Ashdodites. And they heard about the walls of Jerusalem, which were being restored. By the way, Ashdod is like a Philistine city. And they hear about it's all being restored. They hear the testimony. These enemies. Now the testimony of what God is doing is being heard further away, so more of their enemies are now gathering together to stop it. Sometimes the more that God is doing, you know, it starts to make a bigger splash in the realm of darkness. That's kind of what's happening here. And they became very angry. It says they heard the walls were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. It's the enemy's specialty. Wherever envy, strife, confusion exists. That's his atmosphere. Fear, confusion. That's what he wants to bring. That's what he wants to do. And it says this, nevertheless, what does Nehemiah's go to? Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. And because of them, we set a watch against them. Day and night. They said, we now know we're in a war. We're not going to let our guard down. We're going to continue with this work, but we're going to do this with a watch. And it goes on to explain that a little bit. I want to go back to the word gaps. They begin to close the gaps. In the process of spiritual growth, in the process of working out what God is working into our lives, there are these moments where we see there's a gap between who I am and who God has called, what he's called me to be. And what's happening as we grow is those gaps start to close. The gaps between who Jesus is and who I am as we grow in his likeness and in his image. And when those gaps close, that place of access and vulnerability also closes. And that was like, oh no, once those gaps are all closed, these people are going to be major overcomers. They're going to be a dominant force in this region and our power is going to be broken. And so they were like on high alert. We got to get over there. We got to deal with this. Now here's what happened in verse 12. And through the rest of this chapter, we see progress, escalation, progress, escalation. Verse 12, there was a bunch of Jews and Jerusalemites that they didn't live, people of Judah, I should say. They didn't live in the city proper, but they lived like in the fringes. And out there in the fringes, they were kind of mixed into the groups of people that were attacking the Israelites. And it says, the Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes that believers that live in the most compromise, they're the ones, they live on the fringes. They're the ones that kind of pick up on all of this stuff the enemy's saying. And in this case, these guys become the ones who come. They're actually the mouthpiece for the fear tactics of Sanballat and his group, even though they probably thought they were just trying to help. But, you know, they're now joining the process. They're the grapevine for the wrong message. That's what happens to us when we live on the fringes. Rather than being all in, I'm in the wall. I'm all in for the kingdom. I'm saying I follow you, Jesus, with all of my heart. When we're out here somewhere in the middle, outside the walls, outside on the fringes somewhere, we ourselves become vulnerable and easily swayed to and fro by the things that are being spoken that aren't truth. We need to press into the heart of the city, press into the temple, press into the presence of God. All right. Hallelujah. Let's keep moving. Verse 13. Therefore, Nehemiah said, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. And I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Notice how the stuff was last. People were first. I want to show you three things about these verses. First of all, Nehemiah positioned them to stand. They were learning to stand together. When we face moments of spiritual warfare, we need to learn to stand together. It's one thing to work together, but when there's something going on and you're in a battle and you're in a struggle, you need somebody to come and touch and agree with you to pray and break that thing. Bible says one sends 1,000 to flight, two send 10,000 to flight. You know what? And sometimes when we're in that place where something's happening and it's weighing on us and we're feeling down, the last thing we want to do is like reach out to somebody else. But they were to stand together. They were to fight for each other. The scripture even says they were to learn to hold the spear for each other. Like, you work, I'm going to hold the spear right behind you. I'm going to encourage you. I've got your back in the spirit. I'm not going to let this thing get attached to you, sit on you. I'm going to be there praying. I'm going to provide air support. I'm going to be there agreeing with you in this process of building this wall. We need those people in our lives. We need to be those people. We need to have those people. And you might be here today thinking, I don't have those people. Or maybe, you know what, by the way, when you're feeling like low and down, you just want to crawl in a hole and just lay there. You don't like want to reach out to somebody for help. But that's the very thing that we need to do in those low moments, because we're not dealing just with something inside of us. We are dealing with a spiritual attack. And there's something about coming together and standing together that is phenomenally effective. So Nehemiah positioned them to stand. Nehemiah armed them with swords and spears and bows. We need to know something. God has equipped us for the battle that we're in. We're not going into a battle weaponless. We have been given mighty spiritual weapons in this battle. That we are been given weapons that can change the atmosphere over our homes, over our lives, over our cities, even over nations of the world. God has given us incredible weapons. We're not just, when we pray, something incredible is happening. The Bible says in the book of Daniel that Daniel began to pray for something, for God to move. And the moment he began to set his face toward God in fasting and in prayer, God sent Michael, who's an archangel, to give Daniel the answer. But on the way, there was this being called the Prince of Persia that is now resisting Michael and fighting with him. And 21 days later, Michael shows up and gives Daniel this message. He's like, hey, sorry, I got held up. But what I'm trying to show us here is that when we pray, Not only are you and I talking to God, but we are praying, and as we pray, we have heavenly allies agreeing with us in that prayer to execute the will of God. I mean, we're partnering with angelic realms when we pray. Not that we're like praying angels, we're praying to the Father, but like He is sending angels on assignment as we pray the will of God. And that means a preschooler downstairs praying for what God is doing in some corner of the earth with their simple little three-year-old prayer, God will partner that prayer with an angel and make it happen. I mean, it's incredible what happens when we pray. Our weapons are not natural. They're mighty through God for pulling down strongholds. And Nehemiah commanded them, don't be afraid. Do not give in to fear. Do not let that atmosphere in your heart, that is the atmosphere of the enemy. When we get into fear, we're going to be off. Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord and fight. Nehemiah has now gone from being like this really great administrative leader, great at getting like a great project manager from Persia with lots of resources. All of a sudden, this guy is transformed into like some kind of a wild man, and he's like, it's a Braveheart moment. It's like raising the sword up. Fight! You're like, wait, I thought you were this really sweet guy that you build buildings and stuff. Look, sometimes the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and He's like the dove and He's gentle. Sometimes He comes alongside us as a roaring lion to empower us. This is the roaring lion version. And by the way, just read through Nehemiah. You can see some crazy stuff Nehemiah did. Dude is a savage. Now, not all of it's a picture of the Holy Spirit, but I'm just saying, you read through it sometime. We're not going to get through all 13 chapters, but he didn't mess around with certain situations. Okay. That's just a teaser, so you'll read the book. All right. I do encourage everybody just to read it. And you read the whole Bible, but do read Nehemiah during this series. They were to fight for their brethren. They were to learn to stand together. And there's something about this verse that teaches us that when we fight for our brothers and sisters around us, it's kind of counterintuitive. We think, I need to self-protect. I need to self-defend. I need to just watch out for what's mine and what's my own. But when I stand with my brother and I make sure I have his back, now the strength that we have together is way more than what I would have alone to fight off the attacks that come my way. They're learning to stand together. And finally, in Nehemiah 4:17, it says, those who built on the wall, those who carried burdens, loaded themselves so that in one hand they worked at construction, with the other they held a weapon. Now, this is how they do the rest of the project. They've got a sword in one hand, and they've got like a hammer or a trowel or something in the other hand. Like they've got a tool and they've got a sword. And that's how they're getting the job done from that point forward. That's how they continue to watch. That's how they continue to stay engaged. They didn't stop and say, okay, we better defeat the enemy, so let's wait for the enemy while we stop doing all what we're supposed to be doing. And then once we defeat him, then we'll go back to this. No. We're going to keep doing exactly what God has called us to do. And along the way, as needed and if needed, we will deal with any opposition that comes into the walls of our city. They know what they have coming if they come around us. And you know what? There is not a record in this entire building project of any physical attack against them. They were not to be trifled with. They were not to be messed with. And this is a situation that begins to, although it's a natural thing, it speaks to us in the spirit. So I want to give you a few, like when we see them with the sword and with the tool, it shows us that we don't need to be so focused and fixated on like the demonic realm that we stop living and loving and serving and working and enjoying our lives. Like we don't need to like get like that. But we do need to understand the enemy's tactics. We do need to understand that realm, and we need to stay armed and equipped and have our armor on, and be ready to roll if necessary. And because we're constantly dealing with this during the day, You guys know this. We'll get into this in just a moment. In fact, let me just dive into point number one here. And basically now we've seen Nehemiah 4. And I want to take the remainder of our time today and just talk, tie some of these things together with these three points about spiritual warfare. Number one, spiritual warfare is a real thing. It's a real thing. Saying that it's not a real thing is not going to stop you from being affected by it. Or me. Because you might be like, I'm not signing up for that, but you're already in it. And this is not just like Christians against the devil. Man, this is the devil against humanity. Do you ever look at one of these? You ever look at like racial conflict or wars or school shootings and step back and realize the devil is making people insane? Like this is demonically inspired. There are things going on in the world, you guys, that people cannot concoct on their own. It is demonically inspired. I know of personal stories of the Civil War and things that happened in the middle of Congo. There's no explanation for it except these soldiers are demon-possessed. I'll tell you right now, many of the soldiers of ISIS are demonized. And when they get off the drugs, they have a whole entire pharmaceutical side of ISIS. And when they get off of their drug wiring and back to like a stable environment with like regular food and sleep, a lot of them are like just kids with a crazy ideology. But those drugs open them up to the demonic realm. I don't want to get too far off in this, but what I'm trying to tell you guys today is some of the stuff that's going on in the world, by the way, sometimes it is just people being crazy and people having hatred and people being mean-spirited and people needing to be transformed. Some of it is just fallen sin nature in the world. But some of the stuff going on in our world, when we look at things like school shootings in America, we're looking at something that is demonically inspired. That I believe in, I'm sticking to it, and that's why I want to pray. So we do on some of our prayer nights, like we love to, like in pursuit nights, man, we're worshiping, we're praying. But 2 weeks ago, we just said we're going to pray for schools in America and schools in Nevada. We're going to go to battle. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. I'm not saying we have to scream or yell. I'm just saying like we need to like focus our artillery on certain situations to see a breakthrough come. Ephesians 6:12 says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world. Paul is saying, this is not some galactic battle. This is not just going on up in the heavenly realms. This is not just, you know, in the afterlife or in some other realm, like in this dark world. And against evil spirits in the heavenly places. These are groups. These are the Sambalots and Tobias of our generation that we're dealing with. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. When we're praying, we're dealing with the atmosphere and the spirit that is behind some of the stuff that's happening in our world today. Somebody say amen. I love that in the kingdom of God, we can rise up as warriors, men and women, and we can see nations change. We can see trends change. I love that our church is so diverse. It's one of the things that I love so much about our church family, that we have every tribe, nation, color, and people in this church. It is such a beautiful thing. It's a work of the Spirit. And it makes me so attuned and sensitive when we see like racial injustice or anything like that going in our world. Or you know what's weird? If I go to another church and it's all like one kind of person that all look one way, I feel weird. I feel like I'm like uncomfortable. Like y'all look like homogenous. You're like all milk or all chocolate milk or you're all green tea, or you're all like root beer. You know, it's just. Where's the diversity up in here? You know? But here's the thing that stirs my heart. I feel like when God builds something in us, we're now carrying something in the Spirit to release towards others. Not that we're trying to, you know, it's fine. I say that somewhat jokingly. It's fine if a church looks a certain way. It takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. I'm not saying that every church needs to be multicultural. Not every church is even in a multicultural community. Please don't take my comments in a negative way, because I have friends and people of all across the board in all kinds of countries and all kinds of nations. I'm just saying, for me personally, when I get into those environments, I feel like I don't feel at home, because this is our home. And it feels so right. It feels so good. So I feel like that gives us something in the Spirit. Like when we're learning to love, when you're learning to love and be family with people that are different than you, man, when something is going on around you that's not just, it gives you an authority in the Spirit to pray into that, to minister into that, to even speak into that if the Lord would open that door, and to be the difference. So let me get back into the spiritual warfare thing a little bit. I got carried off into a good bunny trail there. But let me say this about spiritual warfare being a real thing. Sometimes you aren't just having a bad day. Sometimes you're dealing with spiritual resistance. It's not inside of you. It's not coming from you. I'm going to say this again. Sometimes you are not just having a bad day. Like, you are, everything is fine. But something, like the enemy is resisting you, and you're starting to weigh down on you, and it's not you. It's not coming from inside of you. And it's like, it's important to realize that. Now, the good news is that resistance makes you stronger. And the good news is that God doesn't allow any test in our lives. First of all, God will never tempt you to sin or do evil, and he won't allow any test in your life that he has not also equipped you to be completely victorious in. That's the promise of God. But when those things do come, it's going to make us stronger. Sometimes things are difficult because you are doing something right, not because you've done something wrong. Sometimes things go wrong, and the first question people ask, or you might even ask, is, God, what did I do to deserve this? You didn't do anything to deserve it. You're not being punished. You're not being disciplined. You might be getting messed with by the enemy, but it's not God. He's looking for a different response than, oh, no, I must have displeased you. He's looking for a strong people that will say, Father, I love you in the midst of all this craziness. You're good. What are you going to do here? I'm excited about this. I mean, he's looking for us to be confident in his love. You don't have to yell if you're like in your office or anything. I just got excited right here in the church. You can if you want. It might not work too well, but run out to your car, do a little praise warfare. I'm back in on your break. Point number two, God's promise is that no weapon formed against you will prosper. No weapon formed against you will prosper. There's a big picture in all of the spiritual warfare talk that we're into today from Romans 8:31, is that if God is for you, who can be against you? And God is for you. I want you to tell a couple of people God's for you. Just tell them, God is for you. God's for you, who can be against you? No weapon formed against you can prosper. That doesn't mean the weapon won't be formed. It doesn't even mean it won't be employed. It means it will not prosper. It will not succeed or advance or make progress against you, because it is going to encounter some fierce opposition and defenses that are Holy Spirit empowered. And this is the promise of God. It simply won't prosper. No weapon formed against you will prosper, says Isaiah 54:17. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you will silence. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. What a promise this is. Now, when we talk about these weapons that are formed against us, we need to know that a lot of times the enemy works just with statements. He works with lies. Jesus said he's the father of lies. From the beginning, he's been that way. But a lot of times when those lies are expressed, they come in the form of a thought. And that's why it's been said, and it's important to note here, that the battleground is in the mind. our mind is like the view screen of different spiritual realms, and different like signals can channels can come up on it. Okay, your mind's the monitor, and like it can pick up channel 1, channel 2, channel 3. It can pick up God TV. It can pick up you, what's going on inside of you, which good in your own soul. And it can pick up on, you know, I don't have a good name for the other channel, but antichrist.com or something. I don't know. Whatever. Just moving on. You get the point. The point is this. We need to learn to recognize the source. And when we recognize the source, we can address it. Step one is discernment. We need to live with discernment. And sometimes we need the help of a brother or a sister to help us discern. There's different sources of thought, as I was just communicating about this in the battlegrounds of the mind. Peter, in Matthew 16, such a great illustration of this. In Matthew 16, Jesus is with the disciples. They're up in the north of Israel. We went there on our trip last year in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And while they're there, it's actually a pretty dark region up there, but they're there, they're ministering. And while they're there, Jesus asks them, who do people say I am? And they started to say, yeah, they say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. He said, yeah, I've heard all that. Then he directs it to them. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, being Peter, just blurts out, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You just heard from heaven. The Father revealed that to you. A thought came into your life. A thought came into your spirit. You just picked up on what heaven was speaking. You just tuned into that channel. You just got onto that frequency. You just heard from God. Flesh and blood didn't show this to you. You heard from God. Peter's, and then Jesus says, and I say to you, you are Peter. It's like when he found out who Jesus was, he then found out who he was. His name wasn't Peter before, it was Simon. Simon means hearing. He says, now you're also going to be Peter. That means like a little rock. And upon this Petro, this big rock, the rock of the revelation of Jesus, I will build my church. Gates of hell won't prevail against it. Starts speaking all this amazing stuff over Peter. Peter's like feeling it. He's like in the zone. He's like, half court shot, nothing but net. I'm like, can't miss. Like, this is amazing. This is awesome. And you know what? When you hear from God like that, you know you did. You know you did. There's a confidence in your spirit. There's a peace that fills your soul. There's a witness in your heart that you know you've heard. You know that you know that you've heard from God. There's just something about his voice, and you know that you've heard. Now, sometimes our emotions get involved, and it feels like pretty zealous and passionate, and we can get a little bit confused. That happens to Peter in verse 23. I don't know how much longer it is, 5 minutes, an hour, a day. After that moment, they're continuing on their journey. And Jesus starts to tell them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die and rise again after 3 days. Peter hears that. And he says, far be it from you, Lord. Never. That can't happen to you. He's still feeling like, now it's like, airball. Jesus looked right at him and said, Satan, get behind me. Was he saying that Peter was Satan? No. He was saying, Peter, you just gave voice to something the enemy is saying. And here's what we're going to do with that. We're not going to let that hang here in the atmosphere. Just like Nehemiah prayed, we're not letting that sit here in the atmosphere. We're addressing it right now. We're not just moving on. We're going to address the source of that. Was the kingdom of darkness. We're setting that aside. We're putting it behind us. That statement will not alter my vision behind me. Then he says, she speaks to the situation and says, the enemy is mindful of the things of man. And so there's this alliance with the flesh and with things the enemy wants to say and all this kind of stuff. My whole point about this is that Peter heard from God in verse 17. It's like verse 17, woo! Then verse 23 comes and it's like, oh, nothing but net, then an air ball. We're learning. We're learning. What I want you to see, though, is this. Sometimes thoughts going through your head didn't originate with you. They didn't come from you. You're picking up on something in the atmosphere. Now you can tell, like I mentioned already, like when God speaks to you, there's such a building up of your spirit, a bearing witness in your heart that it's the Lord. Yeah, it's subjective, but you learn that sense of confidence. When the enemy's speaking something to you, there's an ickiness about it. There's a heaviness about it. You're not built up. You feel disconnected from God. A whole bunch of different kinds of things start to happen to you. And Peter didn't stop. You know, Peter, he's like, speak first, feel later. He didn't stop long enough to even like passing thought. It's hard to think about something else. And you're not being built up. And I want to address this for a moment, because sometimes there are those of you in this room. I know I've been through this. There are those of you in this room going through this. You might even be in it right now. And I want you to know, when that happens to you, I want to bring clarity to you. That is a time. Those are the moments to employ your spiritual weapons. You are not dealing just with yourself. You're not dealing with just a bad day. You have found yourself in a spiritual battle. And it's time to fight a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons and not just move on or just like, you know, watch TV and hope it goes away, or just like do something else to try to comfort yourself. Sometimes there's only one place to take refuge, and it's the Father. And we've got to go straight to Him with those things. We've got to step into that place and deal with that in a spirit, deal with the spiritual problem with a spiritual resource and a spiritual weapon. Come on and say amen. You know, I've heard this said, and it's a really good saying. You can stop a bird from, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. You can't like stop every thought. Sometimes there's things you didn't want to see and all of a sudden you saw it, but you can choose not to dwell on it. You can choose what you're going to do with that. You don't have a thought might pass through your mind. You don't have to let it take up residence and become a stronghold in your mind where you dwell on it. You can do something with that thought in that moment. You can say, you can address it with the spiritual resources God's given you and say it is written and just deal with it. Sometimes the issue that comes up, one of the weapons the enemy uses is like just doubts. Sometimes spiritual battles present themselves as doubts. And having questions and having doubts is something every single person goes through. Every person in the Bible. Every man and woman of God in history. There's mysteries involved with our faith. There's going to be moments where like, God, I don't get this. I'm wrestling with this one. That kind of wrestling is fine. That kind of wrestling brings us to the Lord, not away from Him. It brings us to a place where we're set up to get a fresh revelation from God and hear His voice. That kind of wrestling is part of our faith. Not all mystery, you know, there's going to be these moments of mystery God brings us through. But I'm talking about a second kind of doubt. That's the kind of doubt the enemy plants in your heart, where he's trying to create a sense of confusion and distance with God and isolation with others. And in that moment, if you start to have a doubt, and it's like, instead of like pushing you towards the Lord with a question, you're like, you're getting offended with it. You know you're in a spiritual battle, and it's time to deal with a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. It could be offense. It could be lies. It could be all kinds of different things. But we just need to learn to discern when those weapons are coming against us, because the promise of the word is it will not prosper. Last but not least, you've been armed with spiritual weapons, so put them to good use. You've been armed with spiritual weapons, so put them to good use. I want to just read verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10. You can read the rest later. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Divinely powerful. Remember how I was talking about the 3-year-old down in preschool this morning? Divinely powerful. We're talking about something in the spirit realm that God has equipped His people with. These are the weapons. And I want to give you, you all already know what they are. That's the thing. I know what they are. The key is using them at the right time. The key is I'm aware that there's spiritual warfare going on, and I choose to employ and utilize what God has given me in this moment. And you know what? When the enemy lies and we take the bait, or he he brings a stumbling block or an offense, and we get offended, and we take that bait, our emotions start to run with that. And a lot of times, we don't feel like putting the weapons into practice that we just don't feel like doing it. But it's exactly the thing that we need to do. And you see him there in your notes. You'll see him here on the screen. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about praise. We're talking about the word. We're talking about the armor of God. We've already looked at Nehemiah and how every time they didn't just let that statement from the adversary sit in the atmosphere, he addressed it. They turned it over to God. So, Lord, we're looking to you. We're not just internalizing. We're turning it over. God, I don't know what this is, but I'm looking to you right now. I'm not going to engage with that. I'm going to look to you. That's what prayer does. Praise and worship does something similar. But it's amazing because praise, God inhabits praise. I mean, Acts 16, he shook up a whole prison. God inhabits praise. In Psalm chapter 149, verse 6 says, with the high praise of God in our mouth and the two-edged sword in hand, like we're able, high praise is a spiritual weapon. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, it shows us that praise is so powerful that in this particular battle, they sent the worship team out with their instruments instead of people with weapons into an actual physical battle. And while they were out there, they began to sing, praise the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. I mean, high praise. They were going for it. You might do this in your car with your radio on in your house. I don't know, in church, but the prayer room. But you're like, ah, and you're just going for it with all of your heart. And in that moment, the Bible says the Lord himself set ambushes against the enemy armies. And the physical army of Judah, they didn't even need to get involved. It was already done. Praise and worship. It puts our eyes on Jesus. We talked about the word as well already last week. But just again, Jesus said, it is written. I want to invite the worship team to come as we wrap up today. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus did not walk his way out of the wilderness. He talked his way out of the wilderness. He said what you and I can say. He said, it is written, and he used the word, the sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians 6, the word of God. Jesus used that word in that moment, and it broke the power of the enemy that had come against him. We need to understand that God has given us an incredible weapon, but so many believers just leave it in the sheath. It's time to draw that thing out and raise it up and be like, okay, I am not powerless to deal with this situation. God has put a word in my heart about this. Maybe you're sitting there battling condemnation. You're battling fear. You can stand there and say, I know that the scripture says, it is written, behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on me. So I could be called the daughter, the son of God. And right there, you're addressing the fear with a word. Whatever it is, it could be any scripture. It's one of your five smooth stones that God has put in your life. One of the arrows he's put in your quiver to say, okay, I'm going to release this against this lie that's coming my way. And finally, the armor of God. It's such an incredible thing. I've done an entire six-week series on the armor of God. We're not doing this morning. But every part of the armor of God, whether we're talking about the shoes of peace, or we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness, or we're talking about the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, every part of the armor of God is some part of what God has given us in our lives. It's some part of what we received as salvation, but it's like working it out and putting it on. Even the shield of faith. It's an awesome thing. You know, your shield doesn't just cover you. It covers the person on your right, the person on your left. The Bible talks about that shield. You know, those Roman shields, they would dip it deep into water and they would soak it. It was a little bit heavy. But that leather would absorb some of that water. And when the enemy shot fiery arrows at them, it just hit the shield and went, tss. And that's what happens when we're full of the water of the Word. These things may be the last things you feel like doing, but we walk by faith and not by sight. Your emotions may be triggered, and the enemy comes with lies, and when we receive that lie, it starts to color our emotions, and when we believe it, even though it's a lie, it kind of shifts our reality. But if we will do what David did in those moments and just start off the psalm with, help God,
or I'm overwhelmed, or save me, or where are you, or I'm downcast. And just be brutally honest with God in that moment. I'm not telling you this morning like, hey, you got to fake it till you make it. I'm saying start where you are, but move in the right direction. David, like, this is how I feel, but I know the right direction. God, I'm coming after you. And he began to get into the word. He began to raise his voice and raise up that high praise. And it's like we have these weapons. I want you to know that. Let's stand up on our feet today. My hope today in this teaching is that you would be stirred up. That your heart would be stirred up. Some of you have heard these things before, and that you would like become aware again and be like freshly equipped for the battle that you might be in right now. For some of you, you're a new believer. This is like kind of new for you. And you're like, wow, spiritual warfare, that sounds kind of creepy. I've never heard that before. Look, I get that, because all of us have been there. All of us have been like, I don't get this. But there's probably something this morning where you're like, yeah, that rings true for me. Grab a hold of that. That's your action point in your life. That's the thing that you can grow in. That you'll catch up with the other stuff. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you so much that no weapon formed against us can prosper. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold the spear for a couple of people next to you. I want you to pray over a person next to you today. Put your hand on the shoulder. I want you to pray Isaiah 54, verse 17 over there. Just put it on the screen even for a second. I want you to pray whatever weapons formed against them, it would not prosper. Stand with them. Believe with them. Declare that over them. If there's a voice in their life this morning, pray that accusation would be silenced. Thank you, Lord, for my brother and my sister, that their righteousness is from you. Lord, that they are in you. Lord, that weapon cannot prosper, but they are the ones that will prosper. They will be victorious. They will overcome because you are building the wall in their life. You are building the wall in our house. We thank you for it, Lord. Just declare that blessing. No weapon formed will prosper. I agree over your life. I agree over your home. I agree over your family, your marriage. I agree over your finances in Jesus' name. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise this morning. All the glory. All the praise. Let's lift our voices.